Jeremiah 1, verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee, to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand, and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at Jeremiah, this great prophet, this great man, this bold man that you inspired and empowered, we see in his life the call you had on him, the importance that he saw in it. We ask you to show us today what it is in our lives you want to show us, Lord. You want us, all of us, you have a purpose for each one of us. And Lord, it may not be a calling to go out and to preach or to evangelize. It may be, Lord, there's so many things you want for us to do, but you want us to glorify you. You want us to live for you. You want us to come to know you in a better and greater way all the time. For anyone here today who doesn't have a personal relationship with you, I pray that today would be that day. And Lord, minister to each one of us. We all have needs. We all have concerns. And Lord, the greatest one in each one of us, I pray that you would touch that today. Jesus, we ask this and we pray this and we love you and we know you love us. In Jesus' great name we pray. Amen. Amen. In verses 4 and 5, right here, we see Jeremiah the prophet, and I like to study this man's life, Jeremiah. He's totally aware of the call in his life, that it had been determined by God before he was even conceived, before his conception. As God's word became a reality in his life, the prophet understood that God knew him. God knows him. God knows him personally. God called him to proclaim a critical message at a crucial time in the history of this nation. It's critical, the time that he was raised up. It's crucial that he do what he's called to do. Now, the word knew, K-N-E-W, refers to an intimate knowledge that comes from a personal relationship. A personal relationship. And I want to point out to anybody today who, I have a personal relationship with Jesus. I do. I receive Jesus. He's my Savior. Awesome. Greatest thing you can do in your life. But that relationship has to grow. It can't stop with just saying, Jesus, come into my heart and save me. And I want to challenge people that today. This relationship, is it growing? Is it greater than it was last year? In the crunch time, are you really going to Jesus? Are you really going to Jesus? Do you have a personal relationship with the Creator of the universe, that you go to him and you trust him when you pray that it's going to happen, whatever you've asked him for? Do you really trust him? You know, here, Jeremiah, he had an intimate knowledge that comes from a relationship. And that's not just for this prophet, okay? I hope I'm not harming anybody or anything like that. I want to challenge everybody to go further. To further your relationship. I want to know Jesus better. I want to know more about him. I want to be closer to him. I want to trust him. If you get to know him better, you'll trust him. I'm getting phone calls and things, and I think that's great. I love that. But I'm finding lots of people, they need counseling, and they need help, and they need prayer. Great. But I'm also finding there's a lot of people that want to make me Jesus, and I'm not, so I'm going to disappoint you, okay? And what I really want people to do is trust in Jesus so much that they go to him, and they have that strength. There's a lot of weakness going on. If I baby Christians, then they're never going to grow. And you need to know Jesus better. I just wanted to point that out because I'll tell you what, it's getting harder, it's getting worse, it's getting more intense, and it's going to get worse. And it's going to come down to your faith in Jesus. How strong is it? Develop this personal relationship with Jesus that you're so close to him. It's for your benefit. Anyways, Jeremiah, when I look at this guy in scripture, that's what Jeremiah had. He was close to the Lord because I'll tell you what, this guy had a tough life, a really tough life. This personal commitment that he had that developed out of the personal relationship with God, an intimate relationship, and it was made apparent in God's sanctifying work, the work where Jeremiah was set apart. made more holy. Sanctification, it means being set apart. Sometimes we say, God is making me more holy. He's sanctifying me. He's making me more like Him. So it was evident in his life. He was made set apart. The work where Jeremiah was set apart, made holy, it was for special service. See, his service was no more important than yours, I believe. If you've got kids and you're a mom, you've got that ministry right there in the home. You've got two or three or four or however many souls right there to minister to. It's so important. If you're a dad, it's so important. So Jeremiah's role was to be a prophet to the nation of Judah as well as a messenger of God for all nations. God said, before I formed thee, just like John the Baptist, before you were even formed, Jeremiah, look at, you know, before you were even formed or conceived or thought of or anything, God knew you. God knew you. He's known you in eternity. Think about that. He's always known who you are. He knew Jeremiah. He says, I've destined you to be a prophet before you were born. I already formed my plan, and I've appointed you to be my spokesman to my people. Now, the Apostle Paul, he also speaks of his own call to preach the gospel to the Gentiles in very similar terms. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, Paul says this. He says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. When he realized the call on himself, he didn't go to man and said, gee, I think there's a call on my life. It drove him to God. He went to God. There's a problem in his life, he went to God. He didn't go to people. And it's okay to go to people, but are you going to God? And it drives him right to God. This call, he goes to God, not to men. I'm not saying don't go to people, but I'm finding that people aren't going to God as they should. They're getting on the phone. They're whatever. They're going to the medicine cabinet or whatever it might be. They're going to ungodly counseling even. People that don't know anything about Jesus. They'll go and sit and pay them for an hour of their time. Again, why? Why does he go to God? Because he has this close, personal, intimate relationship with God. Paul the Apostle too. Now I'm reminded here in reading this of Moses too. Moses is called to speak to the Pharaoh of Egypt at a decisive point in Israel's history. And you guys know the story of Moses. In Exodus 4:10, it says, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord. He realizes there's a call on his life. O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, before or after. I'm slow of speech. And I'm slow of tongue. You know, many think that Moses had a speech impediment. Moses stuttered. Something was wrong with him. And the Lord, I love this. The Lord can be really direct. Sometimes I feel like I really just want to love people so much. And other times I got to give it to them, so to speak, right in the mouth. You need this. I like what the Lord does here. And the Lord said unto him, who's made man's mouth? Moses, come on. Have not I, the Lord, made your mouth? Go and I will be with you. Specifically, I will be with your mouth. You know what? If you love the Lord and you're walking with the Lord and you're walking in light and you're obeying the Lord and you have that personal relationship with the Lord, He'll be with you. I don't care how bad it's getting or how bad it is. Are you really trusting Him? See, this is part of the relationship where you get closer because He's pouring on the heat. It's going to get hotter. As He pours on the heat, what happens? Do you melt or do you get closer to Him? And this is what the Lord's going to do. This is what the Lord does in these guys' lives. I will be with you, Moses, specifically. I'm going to be with your mouth and I'm going to teach you what to say. And Moses had to trust God there. Moses had to go before the number one ruler on the world, on the planet, and trust God that He was going to come through. When it's time for me to talk, God, you're on. And he trusted him. Jeremiah was also called to address the king, address kings and the kings of Judah and leaders of Babylon. Jeremiah's doubts about his ability to speak before the nations was due to his youth. You know, he thought he was too young, or his inexperience, at least. But the word youth can mean from infancy to teenager, but the term can also mean a servant of any age, you know, any age at all. So think of Paul. Paul thought that his past was going to hold him back. If I thought my past was going to hold me back from what the Lord's called me to do, I would absolutely cave. You know, I did everything. I tried everything in my past. You know, there were times where after I got saved, people would throw my past in my face. You used to, I know. Isn't Jesus great? He forgave me of that. You know, you used to, I know it. I know, isn't he great? What are you telling me that your God can't forgive you? Mine does. Praise the Lord. You need my God. You need to come to the one I'm worshiping. Because I'll tell you what, he doesn't even remember the things that I did unless I remind him. But Paul here, you know, my past is going to hold me up. God says no. Do you think your past is going to hold you up from what God's called you to do? It shouldn't. It's not supposed to. Paul, he spoke before the Sanhedrin, the council, the number one high council in Israel. He spoke before the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. He spoke before kings and governors. He spoke before rulers, lawyers, magistrates, scribes, soldiers. Finally, he speaks before Caesar, who I think that was the last straw. Once he spoke to Caesar, it was over. You could see that he was destined to go to the number one man on the planet and speak the gospel to him, and he did. In verses 7 and 8 here, God says, Jeremiah, thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid. You know what? Literally, that says stop being afraid. Because he is. You know, if God says, be not afraid, I'll guarantee you, whoever he's talking to in Scripture, they're afraid at that moment. Otherwise, God wouldn't say it. But God is saying, stop being afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee. Five simple words. For I am with thee. If God tells you that, why won't you believe him? Because God can't lie. God can't lie. Five simple words. Do you realize the power in those words? Jeremiah wouldn't go and speak alone. He wouldn't speak of his own accord, but he'd speak according to the word of God and with God's powerful presence. Why can't you have God's powerful presence with you? You can. You know, we tell ourselves that God does, he doesn't want to be with me like he was with Paul. He doesn't want to be with me like he was with Jeremiah. Why not? It's the same God. Does he love Jeremiah more than you? Nope. You know, the term deliver is used in Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, to mean saving of the people in Jeremiah 15, deliverance of the poor from oppressors in Jeremiah 20, and then the safety of Jeremiah from possible harm of the national leaders right here. I am with you. Jeremiah is told two times in this chapter, and again in chapter 42. If you look at verse 19 right here in this chapter, it says, listen to this, and they shall fight against thee. Jeremiah, you're in for a fight. They're going to fight you, man, but they shall not prevail against thee. Why? For I am with thee. I'm with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. God reassured Jeremiah of his presence and his protection. In moments of personal crisis, I like this. Jeremiah prayed those words back to God. That's a guy who's believing. Do you ever do that? My pastor used to say, that's praying the scriptures or praying the promises or claiming the promises. Praying them back to God. God, you said. I used to pray to God, God, you put me here. You got it. This is your problem. You put me here. You got to fix this. Because I can't. He says, I will be with you. But Jeremiah prays those words back to God. I love this. In Jeremiah 20, verse 11, listen to this. Jeremiah says, but the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore, my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. I like that. That's confidence in God. He prays back to God the promise that God gave him. Jeremiah, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to protect you, and you're going to get through this. Jeremiah and Moses and Paul all went forth preaching God's word, not their own word. And I like that, because if they had preached their own word has no power. And you know what? We get tied up in giving our own opinion, you know, and I think this and I think that, and here's a nice quote. You know what? Just give them the word of God and believe that it has power. You may not think it. Open the scripture and I'm going to read it to them. You have no idea what that's doing. The word has power. They use the word, not their own words. If they were using their own words, we wouldn't even be reading of these guys. They were commissioned by God himself. I am with you. I am. The great I am. I am with you. The great I am. Let's turn to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, verse 1. This is where we we got up to this point last week. Acts 18:1 says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth." And after what things? Well, if you remember last week, some people believe that Paul departed from Athens because of the results of his preaching there. He preached there and not much happened. How come nobody got saved? How come nothing's going on? What happened there? And some think that he leaves because he's discouraged. Not much is happening. There's not much fruit there. Maybe. Maybe that is. But as he arrives in Corinth, as we saw last week, he's determined from now on to preach Christ and Christ crucified. That's the two most important things that I have to tell people. Christ and Christ crucified. Because he left those things out last week. He left those things out when he was in Athens. He didn't even mention Jesus by name. Not in the text that we read anyway. And he never mentions the crucifixion. And we don't really know why. And maybe because these guys were thinkers. Maybe he thought it was offensive. Maybe he didn't want to mention blood. I don't know. Maybe he thought mentioning the name of Jesus, they'll all turn and walk away. I don't know. But he's determined from now on, I'm going to preach Christ and I'm going to preach Christ crucified. He didn't do that in Athens. That's where we left off. And everywhere else that he went, a church sprang up except Athens. And maybe that's why. So let's just believe that he's mainly led by the Holy Spirit as he journeys west to Corinth. And he goes to Corinth in response to the call. Now, Corinth was a place that was known for rampant immorality. This made Las Vegas look good because what goes on in Vegas goes on in places. You go to this place, you go to that place, you go to this place, and the signs will direct you. Well, this place in Corinth, all those things are going on, they would come to your face because they don't have signs. You know, if you wanted this particular thing, you didn't have to go to a place, it would come to you. It was everywhere. All the sins you can think of were rampant there. This is where you went, just party and do whatever you wanted. Sin City, Corinth, way worse than Las Vegas. It's known for its immorality, and the gospel must be preached, and a church must be planted there. You got to think, the guy that God is going to raise up to go to a place like this, this guy's got to have a really intense relationship with Christ. He's got to, or he's like a lamb going to slaughter. So, Paul found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them, and he worked, for by their occupation they were tent makers. So at Corinth, Paul, obviously, he makes friends with Aquila and Priscilla, and they become good friends. They become friends for life. Aquila's a Jew from Pontus, which is in Asia, and he and his wife had lived in Rome, but here they're driven out by an anti-Semitic decree from Claudius Caesar. There was anti-Semitism back then as well. There always has been. It's from the enemy. It is satanic. You see anti-Semitism anywhere, Satan is absolutely behind it. He hates those people just as much as he hates Christians. He does. So they leave because of this decree of Claudius Caesar. Now, Corinth was on the main route from Rome to the east, so they stop there and they work as tent makers. And Paul was a tent maker by trade, so he becomes acquainted with them there, and he works with them. This is how he gets to meet these guys. He becomes good friends. You know, and I thought about this week. I think that life's best lessons or God's best revelations come when we work in our field of duty. When you're out there on your job, I've found, looking back, that's where I really learned all these lessons and things before I really even got in ministry. And even being in ministry, I've had to have jobs on the side and so on. That's the field. You think someday God's going to put me in the mission field. You know what? Where you are now, that's the mission field. That job, that factory, whatever it is, wherever you are. I think the best revelations and the best lessons are learned right there in your field of duty. Paul worked. He worked. He made a living. Stick to your daily bread winning, and right there in your labor, you're going to receive great insights. You're going to receive glorious revelations. I find that the Lord comes and he chooses those that are busy. Not the guy who's sitting home watching TV. Not the guy who's sitting there on his computer doing nothing. He comes to those that are busy. Now, I know that there's a big problem with employment and stuff today. But I'll tell you what, my pastor used to teach, you know what? I don't care if you made $135,000 per year and you have to now work for $35,000 or $25,000. God will honor you getting out there and getting in the force, and I'm proof. I don't know how many times I delivered pizzas. I worked in a factory, and you know what? People found me and elevated me. It was a miracle. I think an angel got me a job once. A lady showed up, I'm working on a line 12 hours a day, got me in the art department in 2 weeks, just from walking through there one night, finding me. What are you doing here? Oh, I'm just, you know. But God will honor you if you just get out there and take a job. You're thinking, well, I deserve more. You know what? Just try it. See what the Lord will do. A lot of times this happens in the workplaces. Your shop or your office or your warehouse can be like the house of God, wherever it is. God will put you in touch with people that don't know Jesus, but you do. Think of that. You want to be in ministry? You want to be in the mission field? Go get a job. God's got all people all around you that need to know Jesus. It doesn't matter what the job is. Try it. Think eternally. Not, oh man, I got to work here. Think about the soul that doesn't know him yet, that just crossed your path. Anyway, stick to the breadwinning and do your work diligently, because in it you might find those rare soul friendships too. You know, in a lot of these cases where I've had to take a job, I worked at this factory down here until I went full time. And I'll tell you what, everybody they put me with got Christ. Everybody. I don't care. And you know, some of you guys know the story. I got booted out of there just for that. And I thought, well, that's too bad. We're going to give you a weekend to think about this Christ stuff. You got to stop doing this. I said, I'm not going to change when I come back Monday. I'll tell you right now, I'm done. If I can't come back Monday and share, I'm out of here. And they're like, well, you think about it. I said, well, okay. Bye. No, you know, really, you guys, eternally, in an eternal perspective, people need to know Jesus. One day I heard the facts of how many people, I know nobody wants to hear this, how many people are pouring into hell while I'm preaching right now? This 45 minutes or whatever it is, how many people are pouring into hell as I speak? That gets me. That gives me a burden. Do your work diligently. You're going to find soul friendships in your jobs and things. Don't look at those people as pains in the butt. Look at those people as people who need Jesus. Like Aquila and Priscilla here. God blesses the worker. God blesses Paul. God doesn't bless the sluggard. We think our present work is something to be put up with until some glorious work is bestowed upon us from God. I gotta go through this measly job until someday the Lord brings this spectacular ministry to me. No, your ministry is right there, right where you are, right now. It's not like a stepping stone. You know, when I was younger, I was over the Sunday school at Finger Lakes. This is a big Sunday school. I used to see people come in and go, this is going to be a stepping stone to my ministry. Well, I don't want you. Because you're not thinking about now, you're thinking about over there. This is not a stepping stone. This is a ministry. This is what you do now because God calls you. This isn't what you do until something better comes along. It's not a launch pad to some glorious thing. This is where God wants you now. So the ministry is where you are now. You need to focus on the present. That's what these guys did. They didn't know their futures. They didn't know where they were going. And besides, if you talk to any of these guys, they wouldn't look back on their lives and say, look where I ended up. I ended up on, I'm in the Bible. I wrote however many epistles in the Bible and so on. Verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. So Paul spoke in the synagogue every Sabbath, and he persuades Jews and Gentiles that Jesus is the Messiah. And we read through this, and this would be really difficult. This man would go in there and preach something foreign to Jews and Gentiles. And we know how tough it was. This man's life was on the line week after week. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus, he was the Christ of God. Paul left Silas and Timothy in Berea, and then he went on to Athens. And at Athens, he sent word back to them to come and join him. So they catch up with him in Corinth. After their arrival, Paul's compelled by the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe that this means that there was such a burden on him at this point. There's a burden of the Lord was upon him to preach the message with extreme diligence, testifying to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. You know what? This becomes, as it should, a burden. And it's such a burden to Paul, it's like a wound that's not gonna heal. I've prayed that before. Lord, give me a burden for the lost like a wound that won't heal. It doesn't go away. We really should look at it like that. We should have a burden for lost people like a wound that won't go away. Because think of their eternity. So he gets such a burden. And this also means that Paul probably stops making tents and he gives himself completely to preaching the gospel. Because he's pressed in the Spirit. He's directed by the Holy Spirit. It's not his flesh. And now he has this team with him and he can give himself to full-time ministry. It's so important to have really good people around you, too. When you can have people like Timothy around him and Silas, and he can devote his time to preaching the gospel full time. Jeremiah was also directed by God. In Jeremiah's life, ministry became so overwhelming to this guy that he wanted to quit. He'd had it. I'm fed up. I can't take this anymore. It became so overwhelming. And it often does. It does. It becomes overwhelming. But it's a reminder to him, Jeremiah, you cannot do this on your own. You need me, man. You need me so bad. So Jeremiah cried out in despair and praise, and he unburdens his heart to God. He faithfully proclaimed God's word, and you know what? The guy received nothing but persecution in return. This guy preached for how many years? He never saw anybody get saved. He preached and he preached and he preached just like Noah. Nobody got saved. And all he got for it was misery and persecution. What kept him going? The Lord was with him. This guy, nothing but persecution and sorrow. So he got frustrated with it, just like Paul. In Jeremiah 20, verse 9, it says, "Then Jeremiah said, I will not make mention of him, nor will I speak any more in his name." I've had it. "But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." His word wanted to explode out of me. I couldn't hold it in. I couldn't hold it in anymore at all. When he withheld God's word for a while, it became fire in his bones. It was burning in him till he couldn't hold back any longer. When God's message of forgiveness and love becomes fire in your bones, you won't be able to hold it in. But is it fire in your bones right now? I think it's there, but is it fire? And I'm not railing on anybody. I'm doing this for me. This was the message that I had to receive first. And the Lord gets me first. He convicts me first. Is it fire in your bones, Jim? Because if it isn't, you can't teach this. When he withheld God's word, he just couldn't take it anymore. It had to come out. When the message, again, forgiveness and love becomes fire in your bones, you're going to feel compelled to share it with others without flinching, regardless of the consequences, the results. And there's going to be results. There'll be good results, and there'll be results you don't like. There might be painful results. You might be shunned. You might be thrown out of your family, like me. You know, you might, who knows? But when you see somebody come to Christ, and you know they're going to go to heaven, and you know you're going to walk down that gold street with them, and you know, man, there's nothing like that. Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:16 said this, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of." I've got nothing to glory of. This isn't my word. "For necessity is laid upon me." Listen to this. Just like Jeremiah. "Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Woe is unto me. Wow, man, I better look out if I don't preach the gospel. Paul's saying, "I don't glory in the fact that I let go of my right to be supported in order to preach to you, because I have no other choice but to preach." And that's what happens in ministry. You can't keep God's word to yourself. You can't. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8, Paul wants the brothers to know the trouble that he had in Asia. Listen to what he says. "We were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." He thought it was over. The trouble was so serious that Paul was weighed down so badly he was crushed. This is it. I've had it. I'm done. It's over. He's so beyond his ordinary natural powers of endurance that he despaired even of life itself. At that time, he's completely overwhelmed. The burden was more than he could handle. So him and his friends tell himself, it's over. It's over. Paul's outlook was so grim that he had the feelings of a man who was sentenced to death. Some think that he was thinking about suicide. I don't think so. I really don't see that. But I do believe that many times he thought he would die, and I think many times he wanted to. Lord, I just want to die. Get me out of here. If I die, I go to be with you. He even said that. Either way, he knows God is with me. He gets up off the canvas. You know, I used to box, and I'll tell you what, I wasn't a really good boxer. I used to have to get up a lot. But I kept getting up. Anybody see the movie Captain America? Where the guy's in the back alley and he just won't stay down? And he just keeps getting his face pounded in? That's Paul. He keeps getting up. Will you stay down? No, I can do this all day. You know, and he keeps going. I like that. You know, that was Paul. God is with me. He knew it. Either way, he knows God's with him. Verse 6, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment, and he said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. You know, it's like shaking off the dust, like Jesus said. You know what? They don't receive you. Shake the dust off and move on. He shakes his raiment. He says, your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clean. Now I'm going to go to the Gentiles. You know, when the Jews hear that Jesus is the Messiah, they are mad. They're yelling blasphemy. They're throwing dirt in the air and they're ripping their clothes. They're, you know, like a bunch of hens in a hen house. A fox just ran in there, you know. They're going nuts. They're looking for a politically powerful personality to release them from Rome's oppression. They're not looking for some nonviolent revolutionary guy who says, turn the other cheek. They're not looking for anybody like that. They're not looking for a guy who says, oh, be poor in spirit. No. The Lord told Ezekiel, if you don't tell the people the truth, their blood's going to be on your hands. Ezekiel chapter 3. If he told them and they ignore him, then their blood is going to be upon their own heads. There's a difference between blood on the hands and blood on the head. In Joshua chapter 2, the spies told Rahab that whoever stays in her house is going to be spared from the destruction that's coming upon Jericho, coming on the city. But blood would be upon the head of anyone who went outside her house. Now, blood on the head means I've brought judgment on myself. That's what that means. Blood on the hands means I've failed to reach out to others. Now, I'm not going to tell you you're going to have blood on your hands. But if it got you to go out and preach to one person this week and they got saved, then I want you to think about it. But God doesn't say that to you. But it's kind of like that, isn't it? Blood on the hands. It means I failed to reach out to others. So because Paul was faithful in sharing the gospel with the Jews at Corinth, their blood would not be on his hands, but on their own heads for rejecting the gospel. Now this would pierce the heart of a Jew because first, they know scripture. They know what Ezekiel was told. But second, they would think, yeah, right, Paul, a Jewish rabbi, you're going to go and preach to the Gentiles? Sure. But later, Paul wrote that that's all a part of God's plan to provoke the Jews to jealousy. Romans chapter 11. You know what? Paul wanted to go to the Jews. They were his people. He loved the Jews. I want the Jews to get saved, Lord. No, I want you to go to the Gentiles. Paul started thinking, the more Gentiles who get saved, the more there are to make the Jews jealous. So he went nuts on that. Verse 7, and he departed thence, and he entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. It was right up next to the synagogue. They probably shared a common wall, right next door. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. So after this outburst of the Jews, Paul goes to the home of Justus, who's a Gentile convert to Judaism. And I think this is funny because he leaves the synagogue to go to the Gentiles, and he goes right next door. I'm out of here. I'm going to the Gentiles. He goes right next door. You know, and here's what's really essentially a little church starting right next to the synagogue, right like that. I don't know. I find that funny. Paul's blessed to see Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, and his household get saved. And many other Corinthians do too, and they get baptized. Paul baptized Crispus and a few others. 1 Corinthians 1:14, we learned that he baptized Crispus and another man, Gaius, but he didn't do a lot of baptizing. I think that's proof that baptism does not save. I know you know this, but Paul's all about salvation. And if he didn't do much baptizing, you know that it didn't save. If baptism saved people, Paul would be out there with lions in front of him. Proof that it doesn't. Paul's usual practice was to have others do the baptizing. And one of the things was that he feared that people would glorify him. He insists on love and loyalty to Jesus only. Think about it. People running around Corinth going, I got baptized by Paul. Who did you get baptized by? Dave. Oh, you know what I mean? They would think that it was some big thing to get, I got baptized by Paul. Later, we're going to go through that. Well, I got baptized by Barnabas, and I got baptized by so-and-so, Apollo. Anyway, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. So the Lord came to Paul at night, and he said literally again, stop being afraid. It's because Paul's afraid. You know, he sees revival, and he's reminded of the stoning that he endured at Antioch. He's reminded of the beating that he got in Philippi. I'm sure he is. Those things don't go away. He probably has nightmares. He's afraid. So the Lord appears to Paul, and he gave him the same two gifts that he gives us in the dark seasons. Look, he gives us these two things in the dark seasons of our lives. Number one is promise. Number two is presence. Listen to this. In Isaiah 45:3, it says this. Now think with me, okay? The Lord says, and I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches in secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. Do you spend time with him when it's dark, in your dark season, and he reveals these hidden secret things to you? You got to spend time with him. Paul does that. Here, verse 10 says, for I am with thee, and no man shall set thee to hurt thee. And he means here in Corinth. Obviously, this doesn't apply to everywhere he went, does it? For I have much people in this city. So the Lord spoke at night in a vision, and he assures Paul there's nothing to be afraid of. Paul should continue. Literally, what the Lord is saying is don't stop preaching. Don't stop preaching the word, and be sure of God's presence, and be sure of my protection. And there were many people in the city belonging to the Lord in the sense that he's working in their lives and that they'd eventually be saved. The phrase here, much people in this city, is awesome because they have to be mainly future believers because there weren't very many believers yet. So I think a lot of these were future believers that the Lord is speaking of. He says, I am with thee. Me, Paul, the Lord God Almighty. You and I are unbeatable. The Lord is undefeated. You know, it's like my son keeps saying to me, if God be for us or with us, who can be against us? Greater, Paul, is he who is in you than he who is in the world. These are all promises from the Lord, but we cave in and we don't go to these and we don't believe these when it's getting hot. How come? Paul knows he needs the Lord. He knows what he's up against, and he also knows that the Lord has called him. That's important. The Lord's called him, and where the Lord guides, the Lord provides. Again, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. If you listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16:9, think about this. It's total reality. Here's the reality. Paul says, for a great door, an effectual, is open unto me. You know, I have this tremendous opportunity here. And then what does he say? And there are many adversaries. That's the reality of it, too. But God. But God says, Paul, I am with thee. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So Paul stays there for 18 months in Corinth, teaching the word of God. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. When Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names, and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drove them from the judgment seat. Now Gallio was appointed proconsul of Achaia in about 51 AD. Thinking that he'd be friendly to them, the Jews bring Paul before him at the judgment seat, the Bema seat, literally, in the marketplace in Corinth. And the accusation is that Paul is persuading them to worship this God who's contrary to Jewish law. And before Paul can testify, Gallio dismissed the matter with disgust. He doesn't like Jews. Go away. That's just kind of his attitude. He told the Jews it's a matter of their own law and it's not under his jurisdiction. And if it's a matter of wrongdoing or if it's a matter of a crime or something, then it'd be reasonable for Gallio to bear patiently with the Jews. But it's just a question of words and names and your own law. That's all. So Gallio has no intention of judging these matters so he dismisses them. Verse 17, then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat, and Gallio cared for none of those things. This beating meant that he was really brutally beaten. Some think that the Greeks punished Sosthenes for bringing Paul before Gallio on such an empty charge. But when it says that Gallio took no notice of these things, it doesn't mean that he was uninterested in the gospel. But he probably was. It's probably true. But he wants no involvement with Jewish laws. Verse 18, and Paul after this tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence to Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. Now Paul, think about it. He worked for Aquila and Priscilla when he sewed tents. He worked on Aquila and Priscilla by giving them the gospel. And then he worked with Aquila and Priscilla as they head for Ephesus together. Now when he left Corinth on his way to Jerusalem, Paul gets a buzz cut. He gets all of his hair just shaved right off. Why? It's because he took a Nazirite vow. I'm not going to touch grapes. I'm not going to drink wine. I'm going to let my hair grow and then I'm going to shave it all off. He takes this vow. He lets his hair grow before cutting it off as a sign of purification. And it's outlined in Numbers chapter 6. But the thing is, why does Paul do this? He's the apostle of grace. Why does he put himself under bondage? Why does he put himself under this kind of law or whatever? If you remember Paul's thoughts, he said, I made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So heading towards Jerusalem, the capital of Judaism, Paul goes with the flow. Paul wants to fit in. I know Christians, we tell each other, don't go with the flow, go the other way. Don't fit in. Sometimes it's not a bad idea, but you don't compromise. You don't compromise on God's word. Paul does not compromise. He does this not because he's under the law. It's because he absolutely loves these people. Love will make you do all kinds of things you don't want to do. He absolutely loves these people. He does not compromise. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not. So when this ship lands at Ephesus, Priscilla and Aquila, they intend to stay there. So Paul takes advantage of the ship's layover now, and he goes to the synagogue, and he reasons with the Jews just like he always did. And surprisingly, they want him to stay longer, but he can't. But bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. But I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed to Ephesus. You know, Paul was so full of spiritual knowledge. Think about it. Wouldn't you just like an afternoon with this guy? Would you let him go? I wouldn't let him go either. The people want him to stay. It's not his good looks, and it's not his personality, and it's not his friendly disposition. It's none of those things. It's because he shared Jesus with them. He's a great example, isn't he? What a good lesson this is, really, if you think about it. It's great to be around people who are rich in the things of God. You know what? You don't spend enough time in fellowship. You don't. Think about that. And now every pastor wants to tell you you don't spend enough time in fellowship. But the word tells you that you don't. And that's where you get weak too. You don't have the brothers and sisters encouraging you, praying for you. You know, we're all in a hurry to get somewhere. Here, they want him to stick around. And I'd encourage you guys, soak up the word while you can. Fellowship while you can. Give out the word. Don't give out your opinion. Give out the word. And you're going to find that others want to stick around you. Here with a directive in his heart and determination in his mind, now Paul heads for Jerusalem. Nothing's going to stop him. He says, I will return if God wills. James said that careful that you don't say, I'm going to do this thing on such and such a day. But say, if God wills. If God wills, I'm going to do this thing. I hear a lot of, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. That's what Satan said. I will, I will, I will, I will. I'm gonna, or I would, or I'm... Just say, if God wills. Verse 22, and when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. Now this verse marks the end of Paul's second missionary journey and the beginning of the third. This lasts from 53 to about 57 AD. Anyway, leaving the church at Antioch, which has become his home base, Paul heads towards Ephesus. But along the way, he revisits the churches at Galatia and Phrygia. In the heart of this trip is a lengthy stay. He stays 2 to 3 years in Ephesus. Just has a thriving ministry there. Now, before returning to Jerusalem, he also visited the believers in Macedonia and Greece. And I pointed this out last week. He never went back to Athens. There was no fruit there, and he never went back anyway. But he goes back to the places where he was beaten and jailed and stoned. Think about that. Because there was fruit there. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and he went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. So after a long visit at Antioch, Paul's ready to go on another long missionary trip. And it's recorded from verse 23 through to chapter 21, verse 16. Now here's my question, and I'm going to close with this. If God said, "I am with thee," to Paul, why does he go through so much tribulation? Why all the hurt? Why all the anguish? Why so much pain? Why does he have to put up with all this? Now, first of all, in this chapter, it said, "For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee." In this instance, God said, "No man. For I have much people in this city." So this promise was for then and there. If you guys remember, in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, here's what the Lord said. The Lord said that Paul is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, and I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name. Think about that. Why? Why? It's that the Lord gets the glory, not Paul. Not Paul. The Lord gets all the glory for this. Paul would be dead if it weren't for the Lord. The Lord gets all the glory in this. Paul absolutely realizes that anything good coming out of my ministry is from the Lord, because everywhere I go, they're trying to kill me and stop me and jail me. The Lord gets all the glory. We're not to be greater than our master. What did they do to our master? They killed him. They tortured him. They beat him. They hung him on a cross. They speared him. They ripped him apart. Paul's a nobody. You see, there's a price to pay. It gets involved. Count the cost. In Acts 14, listen, Jews from Antioch and Iconium come to Lystra, and they persuade the people to stone Paul, and they dragged him out of the city believing he's dead. Remember when we went through that? They think he's dead. The disciples just stand around him, which means they think he's dead too. They're doing nothing. They just stand around him. And he may have been dead, but he arose and he got up and he goes back into the city, Lystra, the same city. And the next day he went with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel in that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, then to Iconium, and then to Antioch. Antioch and Iconium are where the stoners came from, the guys who stoned him, and in Lystra. He goes to the three places where they probably hate him the most. Know what he does there? Listen to this. Acts 14:22. He confirms, he encourages the souls of the disciples. He encourages them. Think about that for a minute. And he exhorts them to continue in the faith, and that he must through much tribulation, or we must enter the kingdom through much tribulation, the kingdom of God. We must enter into the kingdom of God by much tribulation. In other words here, he encourages them. This guy is serious. How inspiring must this be that this guy's doing the one, he's the one doing the encouraging. They should be encouraging him. He encourages them. You see, it's so important to him. One soul meant so much to him that he would get stoned all over again, I believe. The Lord was with him. And it doesn't mean his life was a bowl of cherries, does it? It means God was with him. God is going to enable him, and God is going to empower him, and God is going to keep him going until he's done with him. And you know what happens when God's done with you? You go to be with him. What a deal. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for men like Paul. And Father, I hope no one's is hurt. I hope, Lord, you light a fire within us. I really do. I hope it burns in our bones. There's a burden in our heart for lost people. Lord, everywhere we look, there's lost people. Even the people right here, Lord, who do know you, they still need more of you. They still need encouragement and exhortation. And Lord, we now pray, do in us, enable us, Lord, to go out there into the world and really share what you've done in our lives. May we be a light. May our ministry wake up, light a fire within us in the factory or the office or whatever, wherever we are, our workplace. That's our ministry. That's our mission field. Father, thank you. We love you, Lord. Thank you for the sunshine. Bless our fellowship now and bless the things we're about to partake in. And Lord, bless the rest of this day. I hope everyone has a restful day, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. Thank you for your salvation given to us by your very life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.